She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial. We thank you, our Father, for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the example of the valuing of your Son's sacrifice that we see in its pages. And we pray that you would address each of us this morning by your word, and that we in turn would value the sacrifice of your Son more deeply. Amen. 20th of July 1916, Corporal Arthur Thomas of the 6th Australian Infantry Battalion wrote this. We are moving up to Pozieres, thousands of us ready to die. The sense of desolation and death only makes us more determined to gain our objective and to put an end to this awful nightmare. We have reached the pit in the theatre of this great drama. The fighting that then took place at Pozieres, which is at the very northern tip of France, as part of the Battle of Somme, lasted 7 weeks between July and August 1916, and 6,800 young Australian men gave their lives in sacrifice, including men from this parish and from the 17th Battalion. Arthur Thomas himself was killed in action just a couple of years later in June on the battlefield. And that cross over there was raised as a temporary sign of marking the death, the temporary burial of those Australian soldiers at Pozieres, and was brought back here as a memorial. What value of life given for our freedom is there for the Great War, for World War II, and conflicts subsequent to that? Can I say, I'm so glad that as a church we have this connection with the 17th and that we do pause each year to mark Anzac Day, because it is right for us to value the sacrifice of those who have bought our freedom. And as the years go on, there is all too great a risk that we will forget what that generation and other generations have done to give us what we have today. It is right that we value sacrifice that bought our freedom. And the value of sacrifice and sacrificial death is, of course, the theme of this passage. What those young men did on the fields of Pozieres was an echo of the ultimate sacrifice that bought ultimate freedom. The cross, of course, is an entirely appropriate symbol for what they did, because it points to the even greater death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we're going to look at again this morning in this Easter season. The passage is broken up into two parts, two dinners. In verses 1 to 11, the first dinner, and the second in verses 12 to 25. And at that first meal, we are shown by Mark the author that nothing in the world is more valuable than the sacrifice of Jesus. There's nothing in this world that is of greater value than his sacrifice. That dinner happens in verse 1, 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the Jewish calendar counting system, that meant Wednesday evening before what would soon come to be known as Good Friday, when Jesus was executed on the cross, as we'll see in chapter 15 of this gospel, if we were to read it. Jesus is at the place of a man called Simon the leper. We know nothing else about him. He appears here and in Luke's gospel, but he was a leper, presumably no more, because of what Jesus had done to him. And they were having a wonderful dinner party. All the hubbub and conversation as they reclined around the table. In those days, they would sit with their heads around the table on the floor, reclining with their feet outwards as spokes and their heads at the hub. A convivial, a happy hubbub of conversation, all of a sudden broken by the rude interjection of a presumably uninvited woman into the midst of the party. Verse 3, a woman came in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. At the height of his excess, Sir Elton John, I'm told, spent over, let me get this right, £250,000 a month on flowers. A month, $450,000 on flowers. He later admitted how ridiculous it was, and it is almost laughable until you pause and think what extravagance it is compared to the poverty that lies around us in this world. And in that light, it is awful behavior. But in isolation, that kind of vulgar extravagance is precisely what was happening at this dinner party by this woman. In today's term, the value of the perfume she pours out on Jesus' head, wasted on the ground, is around $50,000. All wasted on an over-the-top, reckless gesture. And so we can be sympathetic, I think, at first reading to the reaction of those in verse 4. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, $50,000, and given to the poor." And they scolded her, and so they should. In isolation, that's the right response. What disgusting wastefulness. But then the huge surprise of this passage, verse 6, Jesus says, "No, leave her alone. Why did you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." Now, in his life, we need to remember that Jesus demonstrated, like no one ever before, a love for the poor. It isn't that Jesus doesn't care for the poor. It is his way of saying at this point that there is something even more important than that, that this woman has understood, that makes her extravagant gesture actually entirely appropriate. And the key is there in verse 8. "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." You see, in just 2 days, Jesus is going to be hung on the cross, knowingly and willingly giving up his life in sacrifice. And somehow she understood that. She recognized that he was nearing his death and burial. And she realized that that was the most valuable thing in this world. Nard in those times was an heirloom that would be passed down from woman to woman in the generations of a family and kept in this special alabaster jar so that it could not be damaged or wasted. It was so precious. And this was likely the most precious thing in the world that this woman had. And she pours it out to express her even greater valuing of what is about to happen in the death of the Lord Jesus for her. There is nothing more valuable in this world than Jesus' sacrifice. But then the question is, why? Why is that the case? Why the death of this man on a cross as a criminal? Why such value? Well, the answer is in the second dinner in verses 12 to 25. And this happens on the next night, what will become known as Maundy Thursday. Verse 12, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. There is nothing more valuable than Jesus' sacrifice because, point two, it bought our freedom. Because it bought our freedom. The key to understanding the significance of the value of Jesus' death is there repeated time and again in this passage. It was there in verse 1, did you notice it? It's Passover time. It's there in verse 12 as a headline to this second dinner party. It is Passover feast time. And then 3 more times so that we will not miss it, Mark rubs our noses in the fact that it is now Passover time. Verse 12, Passover. Verse 14, Passover. Verse 16, Passover. Those of us who are familiar with the Bible story will know that the original Passover happened over 1,000 years before this event of Jesus' dinner. And the Israelites were enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. They were trapped in a miserable slavery and bondage, and facing certain death. And after sending 9 plagues on Pharaoh and his people to loosen the grip of his people so that his people could worship him and be freed from slavery, God sent a final plague, the plague of the firstborn sons, upon the whole land. And if you read that account, you'll know that in every home in Egypt, Jew and Egyptian, God's people and those who weren't, God's righteous indignation, his death sentence, was to be poured out that night. God's angel of death would not simply pass over any house of the Jews because they were Jews. The only way of escape was through a substitute. Only if a family would sacrifice a lamb in the place of the firstborn son would the angel of death pass over and not give out judgment, but give freedom. Only if they painted the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their house. And in every home that night, God's judgment was satisfied either by the death of the son, as it was for Pharaoh and the ordinary people in Egypt too, or in the case of the Jews, a lamb substitute. And if you did sacrifice that lamb, you would be sheltered from the righteous wrath of God. And because of that, Israel was freed. They escaped, and they would soon go through the Red Sea through a miraculous act of God and into freedom to worship God, to know him in the land of Israel. And of course, there was nothing unusual in Jesus celebrating the Passover. That's what every Jewish person did at this time of year for 1,000 years. But what was different was how he pointed the significance of that meal to himself and said, in effect, that it was all leading up to this very night. Verse 22, Jesus starts the meal in the way that every host in Israel that night would have done. He picks up the bread and he says, "Take and eat." But then adds, "This is my body." And then again with the wine, he does the normal thing that all of the heads of the houses in Israel that night would have done, and takes the cup and gives thanks, but goes completely off script and says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. My blood of the covenant poured out for many." And in those 2 simple sentences, Jesus has brought about an extraordinary, momentous revolution, saying that everything in the history of Israel, in the history of the cosmos, was leading to this momentous event of his body broken and his blood shed as a covenant, as an agreement that establishes relationship between sinful people and a holy God. Soon my body is going to be broken like this bread. Soon my blood is going to be poured out like this wine. And it is all happening because I am acting as the ultimate sacrificial Passover lamb. So that just like in the Exodus, which was a model of the reality, the righteous indignation of God can pass over a sinful person so that they can go free into relationship with God instead of facing certain death and punishment. And it is the great story of all the world, the great moment of all of human history. And verse 24 explains the meaning of that freedom. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. We had it in the reading, which was so helpfully read just earlier. Exodus 24, Mount Sinai, the people of Israel rescued out of Egypt, and then in this bizarre ceremony, having blood poured out over them, splashed over them. I don't quite know how they did it with a hose. I'm not sure what Moses was doing, but blood covering the people to make the point again that instead of their death, the death of a substitute, so that they could be bound to God in a unconditional relationship of commitment to them to be their God and for them to be his people, to enter into his kingdom, which Jesus alludes to in verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. There is nothing more valuable in this whole world than the sacrifice of Jesus, because it bought our freedom. Freedom is an interesting idea, and we misunderstand it if we take the idea of freedom in this world and how people use it regularly today and apply it directly to the Bible. Because freedom in the Bible does not mean free-wheeling independence, but freedom from slavery to a relationship with a good and loving Creator. Freedom to be those that we were made to be truly human, to escape slavery, which is life without our God. And Israel was rescued from slavery for freedom, that kind of freedom, a relationship with their God. But that was only ever a shadow of the ultimate freedom of living as one of Jesus' subjects, one of his people who have been saved, one of those who have been forgiven for their sins, to know him. That woman realized what had happened, or what was going to happen through Jesus' death, and that is what explains her extravagant reaction. We don't get it in this gospel, but there are other hints that this woman was likely a sinner. That is, that her life was tainted by sexual sin. She realized her guilt. She knew that she was not good enough for God, that she was facing his righteous judgment. But she was so thrilled, so pleased, so excited, so glad that because of the death of the Lord Jesus, she would be cleansed, she would be forgiven, she would be loved, and that she would be brought into relationship with her God. That is what redemption means. Redemption, which is the buying of somebody out of slavery into freedom and relationship through the paying of a price. And that woman realized that she was guilty, that she needed to be bought with the payment of the blood of Jesus for cleansing and relationship with God. And it is, of course, as we realize that is true for us too, that we will also echo the adoration that she has in her heart for Jesus' death. There's nothing more valuable than Jesus' sacrifice, because it bought our freedom, something much, much more valuable than $50,000, which is small change compared to the preciousness of Jesus' death. Corporal Arthur Thomas, who we began with, understood what he was going towards in just a few days. Do you remember those words? The awful nightmare that we face. The pit in the theatre of this great drama. Yet these men willingly went to their deaths, one after another, to buy our freedom. And yet how much more the Lord Jesus, in just a few days in this narrative, willingly going to his death, not just a physical death, but the experiencing of God's righteous anger poured out on him for the sins of the whole world. And yet he did it for us. And it was the only way that we could be forgiven. And therefore it makes sense, what doesn't make sense at first, that this woman would pour out the most valuable thing she had in the world, because before her was something even more valuable. Well, the implications for us are obvious. What value do we place on the precious death of the Lord Jesus Christ? To value it in the first place must surely be to accept it. And there may be some even here this morning, and I hope you are here, who know in your hearts that you haven't accepted the preciousness of the death of Jesus, his blood on your behalf. Can I plead with you to be somebody who has put the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your life, as it were, to be somebody who's being willing to be doused and splashed in the blood of the Lord Jesus so that you could be cleansed and forgiven and enter into that eternal covenant. Because if you haven't, it is tragic that the Son of God gave his life for you and you've left that gift unaccepted. Tragic, and may I say it slightly more pointedly, offensive. How offensive for people on Anzac Day today to disregard the death of others that has bought their freedom. How much more offensive of this world to disregard the sacrifice of the death of the Lord Jesus to buy freedom. What an offense to God. Do not be one of those people. Receive the sacrifice that Jesus has given us by becoming one of his people. But most of us in this room this morning will have accepted that sacrifice. And the challenge to us, I think, and to myself, is not to be those who are mere assenters, but to be those who adore what Jesus has done, to calibrate rightly the value of Jesus' death, to recognize that the way this woman responded is in fact appropriate. Not to be, as I am tempted sometimes myself or too often, to look at others who seem extreme in their devotion and affection towards Jesus and think they are a little odd, but rather to recognize that that is entirely and completely appropriate. Not in terms of outward action and effusive displays of love, but in reality, in what is actually in our hearts, in the ranking of the value of things that we esteem. And again, I know myself that all too often there are other things in my heart and in our hearts that take the place of the ultimate thing of value. Some secret ambition that we might have. Some sin that we hold on to that we know we should let go of. Some desire for reputation or even just raw money, whatever it happens to be. But none of those things come anywhere near to the preciousness and the value of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has bought us out of slavery, out of judgment, and into a freedom that begins now and will flourish into eternal life. And worth us spending some time, perhaps in meditation and reflection, asking God to give us that kind of heart adoration of Jesus' death. And as he begins to do that in our lives, to shape our hearts in that direction, it will be beautiful in all sorts of different expressions and manifestations. Well, enough from me. I'm going to draw us together in prayer now and ask that the Lord would do that for us. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we do not estimate the value of the death of your Son appropriately, that we do not recognize the sacrifice that he has given and what that means for us. And we pray that in your mercy you would make us people like this woman who are extravagant, who are wholehearted, who are complete in our adoration of what he has done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.